Good morning. I'm going to need 1 minute to get some things set up. So give me 1 second, please. I apologize for that. More than 1 minute. That's what Larry just told me. Yeah, I think it's on. There, it's coming up. Anytime I use the computer, I'm always a little nervous. Because you never know exactly what you're going to get. At least I don't. So it's always a gamble. But hopefully we'll have no problems. Virus protection's okay. Can you read that okay? Would it be okay to have those lights killed, half of those? Thank you. I want to read this passage as you have it on the screen here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. The Apostle Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians are going to be the basis for the next couple of lessons that I bring. He talks about here, he says, part of the great importance of the things he brought, he says, the first importance, the greatest important things, he says, that I delivered to you was Christ died for our sins. And he says, that's according to the Scriptures. Then he says, He was buried. Then he said, and that He raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. Then He appeared to all these people after His death, His burial, and His resurrection. This is the gospel of Christ. And we're going to be spending some time talking about this in the next couple of weeks. But tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about something that the Apostle Paul assumes we already know. Assumes we already believe. And that's the existence of Christ. Now, everybody that's here this morning probably believes that Christ existed. But there are people who don't believe this. I remember when I was in college, San Jose State, One year, I was kind of forced to live in a fraternity house. I think that's what it's called, a frat house, is that right? It was an awesome place to live. Ankle high in shower water, because the showers didn't drain. It was a wonderful place, very disturbing. And I remember on Wednesday nights, I'd always go to church. I'd go to church there in San Jose. My roommate, I'd always invite to church with me. And, you know, he never really replied. He never would go with me. And I halfway didn't expect him to go because I knew how he lived. I knew his belief system. But I'd always invite him. And one time he just finally said, why would I go there and read a book about a guy who lived 2,000 years ago? It doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any bearing on me. You know, and he just blew it off. It's not important at all. And that mentality is very real today. And I think a big part of the reason it's so real is because people, they don't even really know if they believe that Christ really existed. They're not even sure if they believe that He ever walked the earth. And in fact, a lot of things that are being done today are done to challenge that very thing. Did He exist? Yes or no. Did he die on a cross? Yes or no. Was He God's Son? Was He resurrected? These things are challenged constantly now. We talked about it in class this morning, the Da Vinci Code. And the Gospel according to Judas. These things challenge the things that we take for granted in Christianity. This morning what I want to do is demonstrate that there is, first of all, a challenge to Christ having ever existed. We did this material in a young adults class some time ago, so for them, this is like, hopefully they could, you know, teach this morning if I fail. But let's go ahead and begin with the challenge to Christ's existence. Notice this first one. Rome was one of the most bureaucratic civilizations in history. The Romans kept records about every detail of life, births, marriages, adoptions, taxes, all of production, and legal documents. So why is there a total absence of official Roman records concerning Jesus? This sounds like a legitimate question, doesn't it? He points out, this guy who was a, he wrote, author Wayne Jackson, he wrote this to him, challenging him. It sounds like a legitimate question, doesn't it? If the Romans were so great about keeping records, why don't we ever read about Jesus Christ being killed by Pontius Pilate in the Roman records? Sounds like a legitimate question. But he says there is a total absence of official Roman records concerning Jesus. We'll come back to that in a minute. Bertrand Russell, atheist agnostic, he made this statement. Historically, it is quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all, and if he did, we do not know anything about him. Now, Bertrand Russell has to begin by throwing out the scriptures. He has to say, they don't count, they're not important. It's like he says, because they are written by friends of Christ, you can't take them as real. So he has to do this because there's just so much gospel evidence. But what's interesting to me is he throws out some of the most greatest documented historical writings that we have. And he has to get rid of them. But notice how the documentation of the New Testament compares to some other historical documents. Homer's Iliad. We have 643 ancient copies of Homer's Iliad. Julius Caesar's and his writing, the Gallic Wars, we have 10 copies. And the proximity to the time of the events that they are recording, 1,000 years. 10 copies, but nobody challenges the accuracy of those writings. Tacitus, the Roman historian, he wrote in his writings, we have only 2 copies of those, and they are removed from 900 years or more. But the New Testament documents that we have over 5,000 of them just in the Greek manuscripts. That's not including other ancient manuscripts. Just Greek, we have over 5,000. And some of them date back to as close to the time of the writing as 20 years. But Bertrand Russell says, we don't know anything about Jesus Christ, even if he existed. He says that because he gets rid of the Gospels. He gets rid of the whole Bible, the New Testament. He says, they don't count. But is that fair to do? Is it fair to get rid of one of the greatest attested historical documents that we have on this planet because you simply don't like it? But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's say we get rid of the Gospels. Here's another comment from an atheist named Jim Walker. No one has the slightest physical evidence to support a historical Jesus. No artifacts, no dwellings, no works of carpentry, or self-written manuscripts. All claims about Jesus derive from writings of other people. There occurs no contemporary Roman record that shows Pontius Pilate executing a man named Jesus. So he has some of the same challenges that the other man had. He says there's no physical evidence. He says we have no Roman records. And he continued. Mr. Walker continued this statement. He says, devastating to historians, there occurs not a single contemporary writing that mentions Jesus. We're going to deal with that statement because it's, quite frankly, not true. All documents about Jesus got written well after the life of the alleged Jesus from either unknown authors, people who had never met an earthly Jesus, or from fraudulent, mythical, or allegorical writings. You see, he's doing the same thing that Bertrand Russell's doing, getting rid of the scriptures, getting rid of the gospel, because he says, everybody who wrote in here didn't even know Jesus. Well, did the gospel writer Matthew know Jesus? Absolutely. He was an apostle for 3.5 years. Did Mark know Jesus? Absolutely. Did Luke know Jesus? Absolutely. Did John know Jesus? Well, John is called, you know, the one whom Jesus loved. Did these men know Jesus? Absolutely. So they have to begin by getting rid of this document. They cannot have the gospel. They cannot have the New Testament. So they get rid of it. Albert Schweitzer, another atheist agnostic, made this comment. The Jesus of Nazareth, who came forward publicly as the Messiah, who preached the ethic of the kingdom of God, who founded the kingdom of heaven upon earth, and died to give his work its final consecration, never had any existence. Now, Albert Schweitzer, I obviously disagree with most of what he says, but you know what? He's right in this. If Christ never existed, we have some serious problems. If Christ never existed, if he never existed, then we don't know anything about. We don't have the ethic of the kingdom of God. Then we don't have the kingdom of heaven upon earth. If he never existed, these things that he challenged us on are correct. Let's deal with some of these questions. First of all, regarding the statement from Mr. Walker, that there occurs no contemporary Roman record that shows Pontius Pilate executing a man named Jesus. Regarding this claim, there is a man named Dr. E.M. Blakelock. Mr. Blakelock is a scholar. He taught ancient Greek, ancient Latin. He taught ancient classics for more than 40 years and is regarded as one of the greatest scholars that ever worked in this field. Mr. Blakelock said that there are almost no primary documents that survey the period that embraces the life of Christ. Mr. Blakelock continued that from the 40s AD through the 60s, almost no historical evidence exists. So this scholar, who is very well respected worldwide, says we have almost none of these things. See, this man, Mr. Walker, is saying, well, we have nothing that demonstrates that Christ ever existed. All these meticulous Roman records, they never mention him. Mr. Blakelock is saying, well, part of the problem is there is just no history that we have from them. Almost nothing exists, especially from the 40s through 60s, which wouldn't you expect that to be the time of most of the writing to occur about Christ, since he died in approximately 33 AD? But almost nothing exists. Also, it's interesting, he talks about Pontius Pilate. And we know that Pilate ruled in Judea from about 26 to 36 AD. Josephus the historian wrote about him. Philo the historian wrote about him. We had an archaeological discovery in 1961. And that discovery had this statement on it. The Tiberium of the Caesareans, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has given. So we know that Pilate ruled in Judea from about 26 to 36 AD, right in the life of Christ. Yet as Wayne Jackson points out, Yet as Wayne Jackson points out, we have not a single solitary Roman archival document that so much as mentions Pilate. Now these people, Mr. Walker, who said not a single contemporary Roman record mentions Jesus Christ, then he's going to have a hard time saying that Pilate ever lived either. Because not a single Roman record demonstrates that Pilate lived. Yet we know from history, from archaeological finds, that he did live. That he did rule in Judea. Here was a man who was governor of one of the main regions in the Roman Empire during a hot time, yet not one Roman record mentions him. Is it fair then to throw out the existence of Christ based off of this statement, but not Pilate's? Nobody would throw out Pilate's. Yet we want to throw out Jesus Christ's existence. Here's another question, another statement that I want to talk about for a minute. No one has the slightest physical evidence to support a historical Jesus. No artifacts, dwellings, works of carpentry, or self-written manuscripts. I think this is an interesting question. And I think it's interesting to think about physical evidence. First of all, realize Christ lived 2,000 years ago. How many physical homes, how many dwellings are still around from 2,000 years ago? I have a house that I bought that it was made in 1978. And that thing is constantly falling apart. I'm constantly working on it, constantly trying to keep it up. And that's, you know, not even very old. Yet they're going to say, well, we have no dwelling from where Jesus Christ lived from 2,000 years ago. Is that a fair criteria to challenge somebody's existence? What is the likelihood of a dwelling lasting this long? Also, what is the oldest piece of furniture you've ever seen? A couple hundred years, maybe? That's really old? I don't know. I should ask Paula. She knows antiques, but I don't know. How old does furniture last? How long does it last? 2,000 years. In my guess, that's going to be pushing the limits. First of all. Second of all, they're saying he didn't even write his name on these furnitures. Okay, even if we had 2,000-year-old furniture, how would we not know it's Jesus Christ? And it's also, I think, interesting because when we know that Christ did carpentry work, we automatically assume what kind of work he did. He must have built houses. Well, is that all the kind of carpentry work that there is? Well, he must have built furniture. We don't even know what kind of carpentry work Christ did. So is it fair then to say we don't have any furniture he built? We don't have the houses he built. Is that a fair challenge to the existence of Christ? And I think it's also very possible, answer, that we don't have any of these things because Christ, quite frankly, God wouldn't allow them to exist. What would happen if we had a piece of furniture that we knew Jesus Christ made? Would we go there and worship that chair? Would that become our focus rather than Christ? So doesn't it make sense to some degree that we don't have those kinds of things? Even if just for the sake that God wants our focus to be Christ, not furniture? I want to, before I go to the next slide, because I don't want you reading it ahead, I want to now present to you historical documents that speak of Jesus Christ. Not the Scriptures, not the Bible. I want to present to you historical documents that speak of Jesus Christ's existence. The first couple ones I'm going to show you are Jewish sources. And as we talked about in class this morning, the Jews didn't like Christ. So when they wrote of Christ, they didn't write of Him as a good person. In fact, they put Him down. But the fact that these Jews mentioned Jesus Christ demonstrates He must have existed. The first one is the Talmud, an ancient Jewish collection of writings. F.F. Bruce, who is a scholar, made this comment. According to the earlier rabbis whose opinions are recorded in these writings, the writings of the Talmud, Jesus of Nazareth was a transgressor in Israel who practiced magic, scorned the words of the wise, led the people astray, and said that He had not come to destroy the law, but to add to it. He was hanged on Passover Eve for heresy and misleading the people. His disciples, of whom five are mentioned in the book, in the Talmud, healed the sick in His name. Let's pause for a second and go back to Bertrand Russell's comments. Even if Christ did exist, we know nothing about Him. Well, if we just use the Talmud, who again, they didn't like Christ, but if we just use the Talmud, what do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, He was Jesus from Nazareth. Bible tells us the same thing. They say, was a transgressor in Israel. Of course, they believe that because He opposed many of the Jews. He practiced magic. Well, we wouldn't call it magic. We would call it miracles, the power of God. He scorned the words of the wise. Again, He would challenge the Jews on their belief system. He led people astray, again, according to the Jews, and said that He had come not to destroy the law, but to add to it. All those things, we see biblical truths in them. He continues. They continue. He was hanged on Passover Eve for heresy and misleading the people. Does the Scriptures teach us this? Absolutely. His disciples healed the sick in His name. Do the Scriptures teach us this? Absolutely. The point is, Mr. Russell's comments, they're not true. If we get rid of the Scriptures, are we still going to know something about Jesus Christ just from this information? Yeah. We're still going to know something of who Christ was, of what He claimed to be, of who His followers were. Here's another Jewish source, Josephus. His works, a lot of writings, a lot of documents from Josephus. And in fact, we have some of his works in our library if you want to pick them out. They are very interesting to read. And Josephus, who wrote in about 110 A.D., he wrote about Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, 93 A.D. I shouldn't put it up there if I'm going to say the wrong numbers, huh? 93 A.D. Josephus wrote, "And there arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed we should call Him a man. For He was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men who received the truth with pleasure. He led away many Jews and also Greeks." Do we know more about Jesus Christ, again, from a non-biblical source? This is not a Christian. Josephus was never a Christian. But he says he was a wise man, if indeed we should even call him a man. Josephus continued. And when Pilate, Josephus is mentioning Pilate in conjunction with Christ's death. And when Pilate had condemned Him to the cross on His impeachment by the chief men among us, those who had loved Him at first did not cease. For He appeared to them on the third day alive again, the divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of other wonderful things about Him. And even now the tribe of Christians, so named after Him, has not yet died out. This is a Jew who was not a Christian who says that He rose on the third day. Now that doesn't mean he necessarily believes that He rose on the third day, but this is what the Christians were claiming. But again, his speaking of Christ demonstrates that He did exist. And again, what else can you know about Christ from this historical document? He was killed, hung by Pilate. So again, you can see Bertrand Russell's comments are again proven inaccurate. This is a non-Jewish source. But these people didn't like Jesus either. Now, Tacitus was a Roman, upper-class Roman citizen. He had a formal education. He had a very high position under different emperors, such as Nerva and Trajan. He wrote some very famous works known as the Annals, and he wrote this in approximately 81:15. Okay, I don't have it up there, so I hope that's right. Oh, I do. Okay, 81:15. So notice Tacitus' writings, and in this passage, he's dealing with the burning of Rome. Tacitus wrote, "Nero fabricated scapegoats and punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were so popularly called. Their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius's reign by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilatus. But in spite of this temporary setback with a deadly superstition, had broken out afresh, not only in Judea where the mischief had started, but even in Rome. So here he's telling us that Nero fabricated scapegoats. He blamed the problems that had occurred on the Christians. And Tacitus even says that they had an originator named Christ. He was killed by Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. Again, this is from a Roman historian. Not a Christian writer, not a gospel writer, but are some of these things bared out in the scriptures? Absolutely. Suetonius, he wrote about AD 120. He's best known for his works called the 12 Caesars. And I want to read to you a quote that I don't have on here. There was a man who translated much of his works. He was very involved in this work and translating Suetonius' work. And he made this comment about Suetonius. Suetonius was fortunate in having ready access. He had ready access to the imperial and senatorial archives and to a great body of contemporary memoirs and public documents. And in having himself lived nearly 30 years under the Caesars, much of his information about Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero come from eyewitness accounts of the events described. So Suetonius was a well-known historian. He was an educated historian. He worked with the Caesars. He was a man of high position. He had access to the Roman archives, the senatorial archives, the imperial archives. What did Suetonius say? Because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from the city. This is written in his works on Claudius. Okay, he expelled them from the city. Who did this? Claudius expelled the Christians from the city. This is historically true. But if you also notice that the scriptures tell us this. Notice in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. And he, the Apostle Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Suetonius makes a historical statement talking about Christ. And then give this a little bit of other background. And the scriptures demonstrate this as well. So again, the accuracy of the scriptures is demonstrated true in that passage. Suetonius made this comment in talking about Nero. Punishments were also inflicted on the Christians, a sect professing a new and mischievous religious belief. Again, they didn't always paint Christians or Christ in a positive manner, but the fact that they spoke of them demonstrated he existed. They wrote again at a time not long after Christ lived. People who knew Christ were still around sometimes. The Apostle John is believed to have lived well into his 90s, so he may have been alive well in, 110, 115, I don't know. Some people think the book of Revelation was written well after 90 AD. So the Apostle John may have been alive during some of these writings himself. This is a very long slide. It's like four slides. But it's a very powerful slide, so I want to show it to you anyways. Pliny was writing to Trajan, asking him for advice. He was dealing with Christians and persecutions. He wanted to know how he should persecute Christians, what he should do with Christians. Pliny was no fan of Christ. He was no fan of Christians at all. But he wrote about him. He wrote about them. That's a good name, by the way, if anybody's pregnant. Pliny, for your children. That'd be, I think, a fantastic name. Let's go ahead and read Pliny's comments here. Again, this is a letter written to Emperor Trajan. It is my practice, my lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. I have never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice to punish or investigate, and to what extent. And I have been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age or no difference between the very young and the more mature. He says, how do I deal with young Christians versus older Christians? How do I persecute them, Trajan? What do you want me to do? He continued, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance, or if a man has once been a Christian, it does him no good to have ceased to be one. Whether the name itself, even without offenses, or only the offenses associated with the name are to be punished. What do I do, Trajan, if somebody doesn't want to be a Christian anymore? They repent. What do I do with them? He continues, Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I had observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. Pliny here, again, demonstrates the existence of Christianity. He demonstrates Christianity, Christians were being punished to the point of death. And he continued. Others, named by the informer, declared that they were Christians, but then denied it, asserting that they had been Christians, but had ceased to be some 3 years before. Others many years, some as many as 25 years. They all worshipped your image and the statutes of gods and cursed Christ. Again, we see him mention Christ. Now again, they're forcing people to deny Christ. They're forcing people to deny Christianity. And he continues. They asserted, those who were threatened, they asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed, this is what they were being killed for, according to Pliny, that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn of to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. This is why the Christians, according to Pliny, were being killed. Because they got together on a Sunday, they sang songs to Christ as God, they lived moral lives. Pliny says this is why they were being killed. But again, him speaking of Christians and Christ again demonstrates Christ's existence. This is his last slide. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses, but I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. This is Pliny's letter to Emperor Trajan. He speaks of Christianity, he speaks of Christ, he speaks of what Christians in the first century did. But his speaking of them demonstrates again their existence. What does Emperor Trajan reply to Pliny? You observed proper procedure, my dear Pliny, in sifting the cases of those who had been denounced to you as Christians. For it is not possible to lay down any general rule to serve as a kind of fixed standard. They are not to be sought out, and if they are denounced and proven guilty, they are to be punished. With this reservation, that whoever denies that he is a Christian and really proves it, that is, by worshiping our gods, even though he was under suspicion in the past, shall obtain pardon through repentance. But anonymously posted accusations ought to have no place in any prosecution, for this is both a dangerous kind of precedent and out of keeping with the spirit of our age. I told you when I first started that the historical documents I was going to show to you, they didn't make Christ look good. They didn't make Christianity look good. I mean, not by the world standards, by ours. I think it's great what they say about Christ and Christianity. But they weren't flowering and talking about how great Christ was. But the fact that they spoke of him demonstrates his existence. Those men who were challenging his existence by saying there was no contemporary Roman records, no contemporary writings, those statements simply aren't true. Many of these historical documents were written, some of them during the times of the apostles' work, some of them shortly after the times of the apostles' work. These things were written trying to figure out, what do you do with Christians? How do I handle them? What should I do with them? Now I know every person here, or at least the vast majority, hopefully every person here, believes that Christ existed. So the question you guys may be asking is, Nathan, why did I need this? Why did I come on Sunday morning to have you tell me Christ existed? Well, I want to give you two reasons. First of all, you need to know for yourself. You need to understand this, not based on the fact that your parents told you they existed, not based on the fact that you were raised in the church. You need to realize Christ existed because you've studied it. You've researched it. Remember in the book of Acts, the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures. We need to search things out. We need to look for evidences. I'm not saying we doubt God's existence, but we do seek out evidences to demonstrate them. We do seek out evidence to demonstrate Christ's existence. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, made this well-known statement. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A couple of quotes regarding the phrase conviction. Conviction, demonstrating a thing by sure arguments and indubitable reasons. He said, inward conviction based upon reasons and evidence. You need to believe that Christ existed because you have found evidence for it. You have searched out evidences for it. And that's why you believe. Not just because your parents told you. Because there are people who are atheists out there. I was reading to our young adults, our high school class on Wednesday, about an 8-year-old boy who was not allowed in the Boy Scouts because he was an atheist. You know why that 8-year-old boy is an atheist? Is it because he's done research and determined that on his own? That 8-year-old boy is an atheist because that's how his parents raised him. We can't be Christians for the sole reason that that's how our parents raised us. That may be a big reason why we're Christians, but we need to have the conviction that we have researched, that we have studied it, and we are understanding the evidences for Christ's existence, for Christ's deity. I want to share with you a quote from Neil Lightfoot. Neil Lightfoot made this statement. Faith is the full assurance and inner conviction that gives men the power to stake their lives on unseen realities. The Christians in the first century staked their lives on this reality, that Christ existed. We have to stake our life, our lives, on this. But we do it because we've searched it out. We do it because we see the evidence of it. So the first reason we study this today is because you need to have a faith that's based on logic, on reason, on searching out the truth. Second reason you need to is because somebody will ask you about why you believe Christ existed. I already told you about my friend in college. Two years ago at LTC, we walked into the In-N-Out Burger, which is itself ran by some sort of a Christian group. We walk in there and I have the Leadership Training for Christ badge on. The guy working behind the stands who's taking my orders challenges me on the existence of Christ. They're in line in front of everybody. You need to be able to give an answer. You need to know. The Apostle Peter said, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Satan is going to continue his attack on Christ. He's going to attack His existence, His death, His deity, His resurrection. This morning we've talked about His existence. The next couple of weeks we're going to talk about His death and His resurrection. And I invite you to come back to that. But this morning what my goal is to hopefully demonstrate to you that Christ existed. And that you can now go out and share with friends, or at least be able to find the documents, the evidence, to demonstrate that we have historical documentation for Christ's existence. That's my goal this morning, and hopefully I've done that. If you're here this morning and you have some needs that we can be of assistance with, if you're here this morning and you have not yet become a Christian, you've not yet been immersed in baptism, you've not been added to His family, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you're struggling with hardships, Christ is there for you. The Christians here in Grants Pass are here for you. And we invite you at this time to please come to sing a song that's been selected.